Let us turn this morning to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and beginning with verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want us to focus this morning on these wonderful words of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 5, where he said, I will come and heal. I will come and heal him. This is an illustration, no doubt, of what those temple police meant. You know, in John chapter 7, I believe it is, the Pharisees and the priests, they sent the temple police to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring him before them. And, of course, they came back without him. And those leaders asked them, why, excuse me, why have you not brought him? What's the problem? We sent you to bring Jesus of Nazareth to us. What's the problem? Why isn't he with you? And those men responded, never man spoke like this man. We've never heard anyone speak like him. There never has been anyone who has spoken like him. I will come and heal him. You know, as we read through the Gospels and read the various words of the Lord Jesus Christ, some of his words we would say are gracious words to that woman who was taken in adultery and brought before him. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Those are certainly gracious words, aren't they? Unmerited favor, gracious words. And then when he was awakened, he was asleep in the back of the ship and the storm came up, the winds were blowing, and they awoke him and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And Lord Jesus Christ spoke very powerful words, didn't he? He spoke to the wind. Peace, be still. And there was a great calm. Immediately, the wind and the waves obeyed his voice. And I think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, many of them as very kind words. If you look above this here, in Matthew chapter 8, the words which he spoke to the leper. In verse 2, we read, And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You know, to have the disease of leprosy, a type of sin, a man had to be separated from his family, had to live outside the camp. He was isolated from society. He was an outcast of the outcast, a horrible disease, a rotten rottenness of the flesh. No doubt there was such an awful stench as the flesh decayed while he was alive. I can hardly imagine a worse disease. And yet when this man came to the Lord, he said, "Lord, if you will." He didn't question the Lord's power, did he? And he recognized that the Lord had the right, the sovereign right, to do with him as he pleased. As God said, "I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy." He had the right. "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." What kind words did the Lord Jesus Christ speak to that man? "I will. Be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy was gone. He was healed of that disease. With these words this morning, I want us to look at in four different ways. Six words. "I will come and heal him." Four different ways that we may consider these words. First of all, I want us to consider them as an answer to prayer. As an answer to the prayer of this centurion. The centurion, we read, came unto him beseeching him. Now you know a centurion was not an Israelite. He was most likely a Roman soldier. He was a Gentile. He was not an Israelite. We know, of course, that God had chosen the nation of Israel to be his special people. But this never meant, even though the nation of Israel was chosen and blessed in such a great way, to have, Paul said, chiefly the blessing that was given unto them is they had the oracles of God. They had the word of one nation. Out of all the many nations in the world, and this one nation, which was a small nation in comparison to many of the nations, and a weak nation in comparison to many powerful nations, but to this nation, God had given them His Word. How shall they hear without a preacher? A person must, in order to be saved, a person must hear the gospel. A preacher must be sent. How beautiful are the feet of them who come preaching glad tidings of great joy. In other words, the gospel message. It was to the nation of Israel that the word of God, the oracles of God, was committed. That was the chief blessing, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3. This man was not an Israelite. But as I began to say, even though God had blessed that nation and chosen that nation in a special way, that never meant that God would not have mercy upon Gentiles. It never meant that. In fact, the scripture says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you look back here in Matthew to chapter 1, for instance, in Matthew chapter 1, in the genealogy that is given here of Joseph, Mary's husband, the supposed, that's the way it reads in the Gospel of Luke, Joseph, the supposed father of Jesus. Our Lord had no human father. We know that. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And this genealogy, which is given here in the Gospel of Matthew, concerns Joseph. But I want you to notice in verse 5, there are two women who are mentioned here in this genealogy. In verse 5, Salmon, that was a prince of Israel, of the tribe of Judah. Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab. Now, who was Rachab? Rahab. Better known as Rahab the harlot. The woman who received the spies that Joshua sent into the land of Canaan when they came there to take possession of that land which God gave them. Rahab, a Gentile, an Amorite, under a curse, a Canaanite living in the land of Canaan. And yet, she asked those spies to consider her, and not her alone, but her whole family. And you remember what they told her. You put this scarlet thread, you hang this scarlet thread, and you gather all your family into your house. And she lived on the wall. Her house was on the wall, wasn't it? And all the wall of Jericho is going to fall down, except that portion where that scarlet thread was hanging. And all those Gentiles were gathered there. Well, you know that scarlet thread has to represent to us the blood of Christ, doesn't it? The blood of Jesus Christ. We just sang about that, didn't we? Silver nor gold hath obtained our redemption, but the precious blood of Christ. That was pictured in this woman here, in this list of the genealogy of our Lord. She was a Gentile. And then notice the next one. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Now, who is Ruth? She's another Gentile, a Moabitess. Remember that the nation of Moabite came from that incestuous act between Lot and one of his daughters. And they were under a special curse and not able to come into the congregation of Israel for, I think it was 10 generations. And yet God's mercy reached out and saved this Gentile. This man who came to our Lord this day was a Gentile, beseeching the Lord, praying, asking the Lord for his servant's sake. And if you look back here in Matthew chapter 8, as our Lord spoke about the faith of this centurion, you notice down in verse 11, he said, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west. Who are these from the east and the west? Gentiles. Aren't you thankful today that God has sent his gospel to the Gentiles? That it wasn't just to that one nation? I think most of us here this morning probably are Gentiles. And yet, our Lord said they'll come from the east and from the west into the kingdom of God. And they'll sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Here are the three patriarchs of the nation of Israel. It began with Abraham, and then the promise was given to Isaac and then to Jacob. And men, Gentiles from the east and the west, they're going to come and sit down in the kingdom of God. There's only one kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. There's only one kingdom. You know, I get kind of perturbed at these people who believe the Jews, the Israel's going to be over here and there's a special gospel for them and the Gentiles over here. No, there's one gospel, there's one Savior, and there's one body. And that body is the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ. This man came, he was a Gentile, beseeching the Lord. You know, in Romans, the Apostle Paul said, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. What a promise. What a declaration. He's rich unto all that call upon him. Here's a man who goes to hell. He never called upon the Lord. He never sought the Lord. And yet he's going to blame God. Oh, no. Here's a promise here. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. We're all of the same blood. We all flow from Adam, our father. And all have sinned. Everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I want you to notice we're considering these words of Christ, I will come and heal him, as an answer to prayer. The centurion came beseeching the Lord for his servant. And this is what we find. This is what you find when you read through the Gospels. You never find that anyone came to the Lord Jesus Christ with a need and asked him to help to meet that need, and the Lord turned them away. You don't find that. Neither do you find anyone who ever came to the Lord asking for someone else. A son, a daughter, someone else, a slave like this man. And the Lord did not meet the need. This should be a great encouragement to all of us here this morning. To pray, to beseech the Lord, like this man did. He besought the Lord for his servant. To beseech the Lord to pray for our neighbors, our friends, our children. I told someone, I think it was last Wednesday night, they were relating to me how one of their children, I believe they have three children, one of their children the Lord has saved. And I said, you know, we pray for our children before they're born, don't we? I mean, when they're in the womb of their mother, we're praying for them, aren't we? Praying that not only that they'll be healthy, that our wife will have a safe delivery, but we're praying for the children that when they come into this world, that God will have mercy on them, will save them. And we continue to pray, don't we? We continue to pray. What an encouragement this is for all of us to pray, to beseech the Lord for others, for our friends, as I said, our neighbors, and not to give up, not to give up. Sometimes the Lord seems slow to us in answering our prayers, doesn't he? But we should never give up. Why? Because he is merciful and he is gracious. So that's the first way I want us to think about these words. I will come and heal him as an answer to this man's prayer. Now, secondly, I want us to think of them as a manifestation of his condescension. I will come and heal him. This man was a servant, which means he was a slave. That's what he was. He was a slave. Now here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of the angels. All of heaven worshiped him as the eternal Son of God, and here he is in this world as the God-man, and he says, I will come. I will come and heal him. If you look back with me to 1 Samuel just a moment, I want to show you at least one illustration of how people treated their servants in that day. If you've ever lived in a country where there's different, how could I say it? Kind of like a caste system. And usually it's all based on money. Poor people, they're looked down on. Just average people, well, they're kind of accepted. Wealthy people, they're somebody. That's one thing I thank the Lord for our country, don't you? That the public education here at least has served to teach us who are citizens of this country, we're all equal. We're all equal under the law. But in this time, when the scriptures were written, for instance, here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, in the life of David, he found a slave. David had come back and enemies had come into his camp and burned the camp and taken everyone captive, and he's going to pursue them, but Of course, they didn't know exactly which way they went. And it says, but David, verse 10, but David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezer. And they found an Egyptian in the field. They found this man just out in the field. He was an Egyptian. And they brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. How in the world did he get in that situation? I tell you how. His owner left him. He fell sick, and his owner left him. Sick, without food, and without water. That's just the way slaves were treated. Awful. Not every man. We see in the case that we're looking at today, this centurion, thank God, he loved, he cared for his servant, and he came to the Lord. But notice what this man says back here in 1 Samuel in verse 13. David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? Who owns you? And he said, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. He fell sick, and his master just said, well, leave him. Forget about him. Let's go on. Cruel. That gives us some idea, at least, of how society. And the only reason things have changed, people don't realize this, is because of the gospel.
That's right.
The gospel has changed this world.
That's right.
And that's just so. We live in a day where these people that hate the gospel, they talk about the gospel and ridicule the gospel. But I'm telling you, the gospel changed this world. Rights that men and women have today, a direct result of freedom that we enjoy, a direct result of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we live in a country where people, not everyone, thank God, but a whole lot of people are wanting to cast all that overboard. Forget about that. These words, I will come and heal him, is a manifestation of the Lord, the Lord's condescension. The centurion, if you turn back here to Matthew, the centurion, he came and he asked the Lord for help. He besought the Lord for his servant, and he seemed surprised. He seemed surprised that the Lord was a rabbi. He was a teacher. And I'm asking you for my servant. Yeah, I know that. Shouldn't say it like that. Yes, I know that. I'll come and heal him. I'll come and heal him. This centurion couldn't believe that the Lord would take the time. You're going to take the time to come and heal my servant? He's just a servant. Not my son. Not me. It's my servant. I'll come and heal him. You're going to take the journey? Yes, I'll take the journey. I'll come and heal him. He seemed surprised, and he didn't know how to accept the master's offer, did he? When the Lord said, I will come and heal him, he said, Lord, I'm not worthy. My servant's at my house, and you will come and heal him. You're going to come into my house. I'm not worthy that you should even come under my roof. You know, in the book of Job, the scripture said, did not he, that is God, did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? God is not a respecter of persons. And those of us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that take Him as our example, there's an evil, evil, evil sin of pride. Pride. And we get proud of who we are, where we were born, or our parents, or whatever. Our Lord, we're to follow Him. He showed no respect of persons. I'll come and heal him. And third, we consider these words as a display of His power. I'll come and heal him. One writer pointed out that if this man had gone to a friend of this slave and said, he's sick, and the man might have said, well, I'll come and I'll take a cloth of cool water and I'll bathe his forehead. I'll come and do that for him. Or if he'd gone to a minister like myself, he might have said, well, I'll come and pray with him. I'll come and pray with him and witness to him. And if he'd gone to a doctor would have said, I'll come and examine him. I'll see what this sickness is, and maybe I'll have medicine to help him. The Lord Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. No question. No doubt. I'll come and heal him. Because, you see, he knew that there's no disease beyond his power. The centurion believed that the Lord could heal his servant, and he reasoned about the Lord and himself. He said, I'm a man that have men under me. And I say to this man, go. I don't have to follow him. I don't have to go with him to make sure he goes. No. I say, go, he goes. I say, come, he comes. Lord, just speak the word. He recognized the power, believed in the power that the Lord Jesus Christ had. That there's no power beyond his, or there's no disease rather beyond his power. Just speak the word. Just speak the word. You know, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes. And remember, Ecclesiastes is a book written by King Solomon. And in that book, he said, where the word of a king is, there's power. Where the word of a king is, there's power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Now, Solomon was a great king. And where his word was, his word of command, where it went, there was power to back up his command. And that's been true of many men who've been raised to great places of power. But no one ever raised to a place like our Lord. I will come and heal it. Doesn't matter what the disease is, if it's cancer, if it's tuberculosis, diabetes, or any other life-threatening, awful disease that we're subject to, I'll come and heal it. Lastly, and our Lord said unto that man, I've not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. You know, we have the same confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's able to save to the uttermost. And lastly, I want us to consider these words as a picture of the Lord saving sinners. I will come and heal him. He did come, didn't he? He did come. He came from heaven. And why did he come? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I will come and heal him. I will come and save his people. Everything that is required. What is required for a person to be saved? Well, first of all, our sins have to be dealt with, don't they? You see, a lot of people think, well, I'm just going to begin today, and I'm going to live a holy life from here on out, and that's going to be sufficient. Well, in the first place, you're not going to do that. But remember, if you could, what about the past? What about those days beforehand? No, for a sinner to be saved, we've got to have a sacrifice that appeases God. A sacrifice that God will accept. You say, well, is God like? God is absolutely holy. And He declares about Himself, I will by no means clear the guilty. And all of us are guilty. Our Lord said, I will come and heal him. I will come and save them. Those that the Father gave him in that eternal covenant, I will come and save them. And that's the reason he had to be wounded for our transgressions. How that it is by his stripes, his suffering, that we may be healed. And think about this. Sin is a disease that it's always ends in death. Always. Now, there's some diseases you can have and maybe live with for a long time, and that disease is not going to kill you. The doctor said, you're going to die of old age before that kills you. I've known some men the doctors told that to. But I tell you, sin is a disease that always ends in death. The wages of sin is death. But aren't you thankful that's not the end of that verse? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I will come and heal him. I will come and save them. He had to establish righteousness. You see, we not only needed our sins to be put away, but we needed a righteousness that would allow us to stand in God's presence. How are we going to get that? Where are we going to get that? Only Christ, His righteousness, becomes our righteousness. Remember in Romans chapter 4, Paul asked this question. The Apostle Paul asked this question. What shall we say about our father Abraham after the flesh? What are we going to say about him? Everybody had respect for Abraham. Everyone in the nation of Israel. The head of the nation. The first Israelite. What are we going to say about him? He believed God, and God imputed it unto him for righteousness. That's what we're going to say about Abraham, and that's what we're going to say about everyone who is saved by the grace of God. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe God, and His righteousness becomes our righteousness, just as our sins became His sins. Our sins were charged upon Him. In Isaiah 53, the Scripture says that God made to meet upon Him the iniquities of us all. And His righteousness is imputed unto everyone that believes. What a wonderful word is this, right? I will come and heal him. The Lord Jesus Christ is... beyond description, isn't he? He's an altogether lovely one. As he healed you, as he saved you, as he revealed himself unto thee. You know, we live in a day when people are so deceived about being saved. They think that it's a matter of praying a sinner's prayer or walking down an aisle and signing decision card or something like that. Our Lord said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee and Jesus Christ and we have sinned. The Lord reveals himself unto his people. And his people believe. Couldn't do anything else. Couldn't do anything else when God reveals Christ unto you as the only way, you believe. It's not a decision. You don't decide to open up your eyes in the morning when you wake up. It's just, you just wait, open up your eyes, don't you? And when Christ is revealed by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, through the Word, through the preaching of the Word, you believe. You believe. And you go on your way rejoicing. And he gets all the glory. And that's the way it's got to be. The Scripture says he will not share his glory with another. Let's sing a hymn and be dismissed. Number 2.